what does it mean to be blessed? Some of us, some of us like to post various things on Facebook. The other week, I decided to look on Facebook. I decided to search in the term hashtag blessed, and I wrote down a few things that I found. This is what I found, and some of these things might resonate with you. If you're a family person, this might resonate with you. I went on a hike with the family, hashtag blessed. Next, if you're a business person, you might resonate with this one. Our business got a new employee, hashtag blessed. If you're a sports fan, you might resonate with this one. The Indiana Pacers won their 2000th game, hashtag blessed. Yeah, I don't even know. What kind of league are the Pacers in? I don't even know. Like, is it basketball? I thought so. I'm not crazy. Okay. So if you're Indiana Pacers fan, you are blessed if you got to go to that game or watch that game. Someone else said this. Someone bought me flowers. Hashtag blessed. When your husband brings you breakfast. Hashtag blessed. Man, there's so many things to be thankful for. There's so many things to feel blessed about. And those are good things. God gives us all those things to enjoy. But let's go a step further today. And let's just take a moment now to understand what it means to be blessed by God. When we talk about being blessed by God, we're in a different category. We're next level. It's a much bigger deal because it has an eternal has some eternal weight to it. Being blessed by God basically means being favored by God, or God declaring favor or goodness over you. Another way you can look at it is that being blessed by God is being accepted by God, approved by God, and it's something that lasts for eternity. It's something that brings you true eternal fulfillment, true joy, true contentment, true purpose, true peace. It's a big deal to be blessed by God. And so the passage today that we're looking at is going to tell us how to be blessed by God. So if we want those things to have true fulfillment and joy and purpose and favor and acceptance by God, we need to listen in to this passage today, because this passage tells us how to truly be blessed by God. That the passage we're jumping into is the Beatitudes. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. And when I started this week, I thought that I might focus on a handful of these Beatitudes, but discover that I'm just going to look at one Beatitude today. There's so much that could be said even about the first Beatitude. It's going to take up the whole message this morning. But I just want to give you just an idea of what a Beatitude is. It's just a list of attitudes that God wants us to have in order for God to bless us. And basically what happens is that there's a handful of Beatitudes. It starts with blessed are those, and then it gives you a clarifying, it highlights an attitude that God wants you to have, and it gives you a reward that follows. So blessed are the blank, for they shall get this reward. Blessed are those who have this kind of an attitude, for they will get that kind of a reward. So that's where we are. The passage is Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, which says this. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to spend the majority of our time today understanding what it means to be poor in spirit. I'll talk about what the kingdom of heaven is at the end. But for now, I want to spend the majority of our time talking about the poor in spirit. Because if we properly understand who the poor in spirit are, and if we pursue that, we are going to be blessed by God. Okay, so I have 4 points to help us understand and highlight what it means to be poor in spirit. And the first one is this. Number one, the poor in spirit recognize their need for God. Now, some of us might be thinking poor might naturally mean someone who's financially poor. No, it's someone who recognizes they're spiritually poor, and they recognize they're needy, not necessarily in a financial sense, but in a spiritual sense. They need God, and they recognize it. Do you recognize your need for God today? I love it when, I think it's very helpful when you're looking at a verse and you want to dig deeper that you read other translations, not just one translation. And in the New Living Translation says this with this verse. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's the New Living Translation. So the poor in spirit are blessed. They're going to receive the kingdom of heaven, and it starts with recognizing their need for God. Do you recognize your need for God today? Or do you think you're good enough on your own? You know, there is someone who is arguably the most influential person or personality in all of Christianity. His name was Paul. He wrote a major portion of the New Testament. He was instrumental in sharing the gospel during the early church days. And he wrote this about himself. The guy that we should be looking up to, he said this. He says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." In other words, arguably one of the most influential leaders of the Christian movement is a disaster. He's a screw up. And he says it right here. He says, "All the good I want to do, I don't do it. And all the bad stuff I want to avoid, I keep on doing it." And you know what? We're no different. The reality is, Paul said in the previous passage, he says, all have sinned, all have fallen short. I'm going to paraphrase it and say, we are all a disaster. We're all a disaster. You know, our tendency to sin is like having two high-powered magnets and holding them in your hands and bringing them close and expecting them not to touch. It's impossible. We are all sinners in desperate need of God. If on the off chance we end up doing something good, the prophet Isaiah tells us this. He says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Even the good stuff that we do on our best day are like filthy rags compared to a holy God. Why? Well, I don't know. I mean, perhaps it's because even the good things we do it for selfish reasons. Maybe we do something good for self-preservation or because we want to inflate a reputation. Maybe we know if we do something good, we're going to get something in return or we're going to get a reward for it. Maybe we do something good because we want to inflate our ego. Whatever the case, Isaiah says, even our best deed on our best day is filthy compared to a holy God. You know what it's like? It's like having a pet pig. And this pet pig has rolled around in the backyard in the mud and in the sewage. And this pet pig is waiting at the back door with a smile on his face, dripping of sewage and mud. And he's at the back door. He's waiting to be let in. And he thinks he's doing you a favor. That's what our good deeds are like compared to a holy God. At least that's what Isaiah is saying here. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? I love what my commentary said. It caught my attention. Usually my commentary can put me to sleep, but not in this case today. It says this: to be poor in spirit is to acknowledge, I love this, spiritual bankruptcy. I got nothing. It confesses one's unworthiness before God and utter dependence on him. The kingdom of heaven is not given on the basis of race, merit, zeal, and so on. It's given to the poor, the despised publicans, the prostitutes, those who are so poor they know they can offer God, they can offer nothing and do not try. They cry for mercy and they alone are heard. So let me ask you this. Do you acknowledge that you are spiritually bankrupt without God? Do you recognize that you are impoverished without him? Do you recognize your constant need of his presence in your life? If so, that is evidence that you are poor in spirit. If not, there is evidence that you don't have the poor in spirit attitude we're talking about, and that's a problem. Second point, the poor in spirit are desperate for God. There's a beautiful psalm in Psalm 42, and as I read it, an old psalm might come to mind. It's a psalm that was written by the sons of Korah that just illustrate this desperation for God. Psalm 42, first two verses says this: "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" So the psalmist is saying, just as a deer is desperately trying to quench its thirst, my soul, God, is desperately desiring and needing your presence in my life, in my day right now. I'm desperate for you, God. I have a beautiful wife, and she gave me permission to share this illustration that I think might help this point, this desperate need for God. My wife has something called hypoglycemia. Does anyone here have that condition? Harry has it, maybe a few others. I'm not going to give you the scientific definition. I'm just going to tell you what it means in layman's terms. It means there's something off in her blood sugar levels, which means if she hasn't gone with food for an extended period of time, she gets very angry, way more than the average person. Now, I grew up in a home where this was not, this kind of thing existed. No one in my family, no one in my friendship circle had this thing called hypoglycemia. I didn't even know it was a thing. And so my wife and I, in the early part of our relationship, I can't remember if we're dating or engaged or even newly married. I think we were traveling on a long road trip to visit my in-laws. And it was about a five-hour trip. I had to go from point A to point B. And on the journey, I vaguely recall my wife saying, "Hey, Ryan, I'm hungry." Now, in her mind, that means I'm hungry, and you better turn over at the next rest stop, or there is going to be trouble. In my mind, I'm thinking, hey, the halfway point is about 30 to 60 minutes from now. That is a logical place to stop for food. Any normal person can wait 30 to 60 minutes. Let's wait. And so I pass the first rest stop. And all of a sudden, there is anger, there is yelling, there is fighting, there is strife, there is confused behavior, there is color change. She turns green, and all of a sudden, she grows to 10 times the size, and we're having this vicious fight over why I didn't get Wendy's and when we're going to pull over next time. It's crazy. So now, I got a bit smarter. And I realized, actually, it was after we were newly married, and 2 years into our marriage, I realized this is an actual thing. This is a real thing that I got to pay attention to, or else bad things are going to happen if I don't pay attention to it. And so now we both learn how to communicate better to each other. And now when Heather is having a hypoglycemic moment, she looks at me and says, "Ryan," like very intently with her eyes. She's like staring through my soul. I'm hungry. And I usually respond and say, "Uh-oh. Let's get some food in her." My wife is hypoglycemic, and here's my point here. The poor in spirit are spiritually hypoglycemic. Here's what I mean by that. If you haven't been with God recently, there's something inside of you that just goes crazy. You get agitated. You get angry. The poor in spirit is not the kind of person who shows up and says hi to Jesus on Easter and Christmas. That kind of a person is not poor in spirit. The kind of person who's poor in spirit says, "God, I need you every day, not just every day, every hour. I need to be talking to you. I need your presence in my life. And if I don't have it, I'm going to go crazy inside." The poor in spirit need to be spiritually hypoglycemic. They desperately see their need for God. But here's the interesting thing, as we talk about hypoglycemia, sometimes people are hypoglycemic and they don't even know it. I think this hypoglycemic thing has passed on to one of our children, I think our youngest, Finley, and sometimes I notice he just kind of loses it. And I figured, okay, he's losing it, I think he needs something to eat. I give him something to eat and he's totally cool. And here's the reason I say this. I think some of you are spiritually anxious, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're angry because you haven't gone to the true source of spiritual sustenance, which is Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the living water." He said, "I'm the bread of life." Jesus is more important than the air we breathe. He's more important than the water we drink. He's more important than all the food in the world. He is our true spiritual sustenance and the only solution to true spiritual hypoglycemia, if I can put it that way. The poor in spirit, they desperately long for God's presence in their life. And they go crazy if it's been too long since they met with him last. Number three, the poor in spirit don't have a plan B. I like this one. There's a really cool story in the book of John where Jesus, he's preaching to a large crowd of people, and he's saying some very profound things, and it's in the scripture it says, this is very hard teaching for the crowd that he was teaching to. Jesus was basically saying this. He says, "Listen, if you want to get to the Father, if you want to get to God, the only way to get to God is through me. I am the only way. I'm it. I am the man." And then he also said, I'm the bread of life, which to those hearing him was a big deal what he was claiming. I am the bread of life, and I am the only way to get to the Father. The text says that was a very hard teaching. It was so hard, the text says not his followers, but his disciples, many of his disciples left and stopped following Jesus at that very moment. His core disciples, many of them left. And then Jesus, he turns around to Peter and to the rest of the disciples, the 12, and he says this. He says, you don't want to leave too, do you? He challenges them. And check out Peter's response. It's incredible. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, Peter says here, Jesus, I've got no other option. Jesus, I've got no other ideas. I got no other plans. I'm destitute without you. Where else in the world would I go? I have no plan B. You are the only plan. Here's the thing. Peter, he was a good Jew. He had Judaism. Judaism was a wonderful religion in his day. And even as a good Jew, Peter realized that Judaism and all the wonderful things about it was absolutely empty without Jesus. Peter's religion was empty without Jesus. I also imagine that Peter's livelihood, he was a fisherman, he had some boats and stuff and whatever. I don't know exactly what his setup was, but I imagine he had a good livelihood. But he realized that his livelihood was empty without Jesus. Jesus' religion, his livelihood, or Peter's religion, his livelihood, he realized was totally empty without Jesus. Even the good stuff that he had in life was empty. And so to be poor in spirit recognizes there's no other person or cause that will satisfy the deepest desires and needs of the heart other than Jesus. It's a desperate hunger for God, acknowledging that he's the only way. He's the bread of life and the only one who will fully satisfy. It's almost like you're walking through a tunnel, and all of a sudden the tunnel collapses and closes off the one entrance, one of the entrances on the way out, and you only have one entrance to get out of this tunnel. And it's recognizing that the only way out of this tunnel is Jesus. There is no plan B. I want to ask you, do you feel the same as Peter, that you feel hopelessly lost without Jesus and that there is no plan B, even if you have a good life? Peter had a good life, but he realized there was no plan B. Do you feel the same as Peter? The last point is this. The fourth point is this. The poor in spirit are humble before God. Jesus tells an incredible story in Luke chapter 18. He contrasts a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee was someone who was respected in that culture. They were looked up to because of their passion and their obedience in following the law. Whereas the tax collector was seen as someone, if they had a sin scale, the tax collector would be near the bottom because they weren't just a sinner, but they were a traitor. We talked about that recently in last week, I think it was, or the week before, can't quite remember. But anyways, Jesus, or the passage says this. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. The two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. In other words, I'm not even on the sin scale. I'm so good and I'm better than everyone else. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all I got. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so the question is, of course, we know the answer, but the question is, which man was the poor in spirit? Was it the Pharisee, the man who felt like he was doing God a favor? Do we ever come to God with the attitude of a Pharisee? Yeah, maybe we come to God and say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not breaking the rules. I'm following him pretty good. And even though I might be breaking them, at least I'm following them better than the person sitting beside me in church right now. I'm doing pretty good. my giving is good. I'm generally a spiritual person. I have spiritual lingo and spiritual language. God, you know what? You should thank me. I'm doing you a favor. You should thank me that I'm on your team. Do we ever come to God with that kind of an attitude, a pharisaical attitude? That's not good news, according to Jesus, if that's your attitude. Or was the poor in spirit in this case, was it the tax collector who beat his chest and prayed, God, have mercy on me. I got nothing. I'm a sinner. I need you. There's nothing good of my own that I can bring you. I've got nothing left to say. I'm empty. Was it him who had the attitude of the poor in spirit? Absolutely. It was the tax collector. The prophet Isaiah says, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the Holy One says this, I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. So the poor in spirit are those who have a sense of humility before God. And so just to summarize, first of all, the poor in spirit, they recognize their need before God. They recognize they are spiritually bankrupt, that they are a disaster. They are the poor in spirit. Number two, they are desperate for God. They are spiritually hypoglycemic. There's something inside of them that goes crazy when they don't experience the presence of God on a regular basis. The poor in spirit recognize there is no plan B. No matter how blessed, no matter how good your life is, it is empty without Jesus. Number four, the poor in spirit walk with a heart of humility before the Lord. And the poor in spirit, they're given a reward, this text says. It says that they are given the kingdom of heaven. And that means a couple of things. First, I believe the kingdom of heaven means that it's talking about a future location. It's talking about heaven, a place where we go in eternity when we die and the Lord raises us up again from the dead. And it's going to be awesome. Man, we could dedicate an entire sermon about how wonderful heaven is. But man, I just want to remind you, first of all, what won't be there. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more saying goodbye to loved ones. There's going to be no more cancer. There's going to be no more sickness. There's going to be no more aching bodies. There's going to be no more gossip and strife and fighting and wars and struggle and toil and exhaustion. There's going to be none of that. There's going to be beauty like we can never even imagine. There's going to be love and joy and peace and encouragement like we could never even imagine or dream of ourselves. Heaven is going to be unreal. But you know who it's given to? It's given to those who know they don't even deserve to knock on the door of heaven. It's given to those who know they don't deserve to be there. Thank you, Lord. The kingdom of heaven is also, there's another aspect to this. The most important piece about heaven, the actual location of heaven, is that it includes the presence of God. And what does that mean for today? Well, the kingdom of heaven is not just a future location that we get to go to with God. It's all about the presence of Christ. And when you put your faith in Jesus, it says that God's presence comes and dwells within you right now. And if God's presence is in you right now, the kingdom of heaven is in you right now. Man, when you put your faith in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is in you right now. God's presence is in you right now. So whatever stress, whatever trial you go through, God is right there with you right now. You don't have to go through life on your own. Whatever it is you're going through right now, whether it's sickness, an employment stress, a relational stress, you name it, God's presence is there with you. You are not alone. That is incredible. If there's anything worth posting on Facebook, it's something like this. The presence of God lives in me because of Jesus. #blessed. !! A million times. #blessed because of God's presence in me. So let me read this once again. Matthew 5:3 says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I just want to clarify what this beatitude is not saying. It's not saying this. Blessed are those who are full of themselves. or blessed are those who trust in themselves and their own goodness. It's not saying blessed are those who maybe only occasionally, if it's convenient, recognize their need for God. It's not saying blessed are those who don't see the need for repentance or humility before God. Well, what is it saying based on what we said today? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their need before God, those who recognize that they are spiritually bankrupt without him. Blessed are those who are spiritually hypoglycemic, who go crazy if they haven't experienced his presence on a regular basis. Blessed are those who don't have a plan B, those who are humble, who recognize they don't have it all together. Blessed are those who realize they are a walking disaster, who live in constant dependence on him, for theirs, those are the ones who receive the kingdom of heaven. And so if you want to be blessed by God and if you want to receive the kingdom of heaven, it requires coming to God with an attitude of being poor in spirit and being humble, being desperate for him and recognizing your need for him. And with that, I'm just going to close in prayer and invite the worship team to come back. God, we thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. We can never thank you enough. Lord, I thank you for how backwards the kingdom of heaven is, that you don't rescue good people or people at least who think they're good enough, but you rescue those who realize that they are an utter disaster. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being good in our lives. Lord, may you make us as a church and as individuals, help us to be more spiritually hypoglycemic for you. Lord, just stir in our hearts the desire to want to know you more, to want to be with you more, to need you more. Lord, and as we do those things, Lord, I trust that would actually make us more attractive to the world around us and wondering why people are just being so humble before you. I think that's something that attracts people to the gospel. And so, Lord, through that, I do pray that your kingdom would grow as your people recognize their need for you and they grow in humility and that aroma just spreads throughout the world. And so, Lord, just do a work in each and every one of our hearts. And help us just, again, to desire you more and to recognize our need for you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy in our lives. Amen.